You're listening to the Luis Palau Legacy Library. Luis loved the Bible. It was unmistakable in every message he preached. May this teaching inspire you to delight in God's word and draw near to the author of life.
Luke chapter 24, let's begin by reading about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Let's stop right there for a moment. And the first point I want to make this morning is, for the 11 and about 100 other people that were around, plus these two, this was a major crisis. These two, we don't know. Some people think it was a couple, husband and wife. Others have usually thought that it's two fellows, two disciples, two believers, who just left Jerusalem sort of early before Jesus had revealed himself clearly. And so we don't know whether it was a husband or wife or two guys, really doesn't matter, but it was two believers. But the first thing to remember is this, they were going through a major crisis. And some of you here today perhaps are going through the same thing. It could be the loss of a job, it could be finances, it could be a medical diagnosis, it could be a death in the family, it could be a college education problem, or a lowering of wages. Whatever it is, we all face crises. And so these people, their crisis was, you would have thought, the worst ever. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, born of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who was still with them, had died. And the amazing thing is, the master is dead. Tremendous tragedy. The enemies are at the door. They're soon going to go after the apostles, soon after the resurrection. So they're depressed, they're discouraged, they're hopeless, and they have plenty of reasons to be discouraged. These people were feeling really down. The second thing I want you to notice in verses 13 to 17 is that there was this gloom, there was despair, and there was sadness. Whether it was a couple, husband, wife, or two friends who were guys, one of them was obviously a man, Cleopas is the name that they give him, they were stunned, they were filled with fear, they were filled with doubts, and you notice that when Jesus asked them, what are you talking about? They stood there, they were downcast, their faces were looking down, they didn't even look at the person who was standing next to them, and they absolutely felt, this is it, this is the end, this is terrible. They were walking, discouraged. Suddenly Jesus is walking next to them, but they didn't even notice it because of unbelief, because they forgot his words, because they didn't check with the Lord. They looked at things from a human point of view and they thought, this is the end. This is terrible. Even when the women came, you notice what it said over there? They just didn't believe him. They said, the tomb is empty. He's gone. And they said, nonsense, you're crazy. You've been overworked up. And you know, this happens to us even today after 2,000 years. After having had the Word of God and the promises of God and all the history that we have as a church throughout 2,000 years, all the books, all the biographies, all the testimonies of thousands of people, and most of us have family members that we love who've gone through these things and come out victorious, and we know what the Word says. And yet, isn't it amazing that when something goes wrong, suddenly we forget it all, and we go crazy, and we lose hope, and we begin to talk negatively, and this is what happened to these people. I remember one of my family members, one of my sisters, actually. She's married to a pastor, and they worked hard in Latin America. Now they live in California. They built up a church for Hispanics because he doesn't speak very good English. I don't do too well myself, but he does worse. And they started a church down in Southern Cal in Orange County. And one of their children, they have two boys and two girls, one of the boys went into an immoral lifestyle, and he picked up AIDS, and he was dying. And the doctor at Stanford University said, you've got about 6 months. He ended up living 2 years, during which time he repented, he asked the Lord's forgiveness, he was reconciled with the Lord, reconciled with his dad and mom, with whom he'd been alienated, and the sores began to come because of the AIDS virus, and he was dying slowly and very painfully. And yet, you know, he was a good singer, a great musician, he used to play for the San Francisco Symphony, and in Buenos Aires, a very good symphony also. Brilliant kid, very humorous, but he was dying. And you know, they knew that he had received the Lord, he had repented, he was reconciled, and they knew that when he died, he would go to be with the Lord. Nevertheless, my sister called me up, you know, and she's fabulous. But she said to me, why is this happening? Haven't we been faithful? Have we been unfaithful to the Lord? She was on the phone, you know, telling me that he had just died a few minutes before. And he said, why did this happen to us? And I said to her, you know this is not punishment because of something you did or something you didn't do. You know that this is the consequence of what a man sows, you also reap. It's not a punishment, it's just the way things are. The Lord's not angry at you. It isn't that you weren't a good enough pastor and wife. You were faithful. We love you. We know how you sacrificed for the kingdom. But isn't that interesting that even though she was brought up in our family, where from the beginning we've known the Lord since we were babies, all in our family, because our dad and mom were faithful Christians. But my dad died when he was only 34, and I was only 10 years old and in boarding school. And I went home, and when I got there, he was already gone. And we've heard over and over the story of how my mother read to us John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am there you may be. So our family has known all this. And yet, under pressure, my sister, a pastor's wife, who's a great woman, I can tell you, she's my sister and she's a great woman. You don't usually say that about your sister, but she is. I got five, so I'd better say something good about all of them, or they'll come after me. But, you know, yet under pressure, suddenly she thought, that's it. The Lord has left us. We've done something wrong. Isn't that crazy? And yet we all do it under pressure. We all sin. We all stumble, even after being believers. Probably the worst sin of all is the sin of unbelief. Peter, you remember what Peter said before the crucifixion? He said, Lord, I will never deny you. He said, I'm ready to die for you. And Jesus said, yeah, Peter, yeah. You know, before the whatever crows three times, you're going to deny me three times, you know. And Peter did. But now he goes running along, alone to the tomb. And he looks, and yes, the tomb is empty. And you know, it's interesting. Some friend of ours took us to Israel this summer, and I saw what is considered to be the tomb and the place where Jesus was crucified and the tomb just a few yards away. And it is like a hole in the rock, and it's very large. You have to stoop a little bit to get in. It's very dark and coldish, even though outside is very bright and hot. So he looks in, it's gone. And it says, if I'm not mistaken, I wrote it down for myself, that Peter walked away wondering to himself what had happened. Jesus had repeatedly said, I'm going to be crucified and raised from the dead. I will rise on the third day. The women had the angels and said, he's risen. Why do you look for the dead among the living, or the living among the dead? Why? And yet they were wondering. I remember once my wife and I were talking to a lady who had failed the Lord. I don't remember the details. And there was one of the soloists in some big convention was there, a Scottish gal who sang very beautifully and very anointed. And this woman said, God must be so disillusioned with me. I have failed him so much, he must be so disillusioned. And this Scottish singer, who was very young in those days, said a beautiful phrase. She said, you know, God is never disillusioned with us because he never had any illusions to begin with. Isn't that great? It's true. We imagine that the Lord wants us to be perfect, expects us to be perfect. And when we stumble, we feel, that's it, it's over, I'm no good. Maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe I'm just a hypocrite and I always fail. And Satan, of course, loves to shoot arrows and say, you're a hypocrite, you little liar, you see. Yes, I am a hypocrite and I am a little liar sometimes, but I'm still a child of God. So the Lord wasn't disillusioned at the 11. He wasn't disillusioned at the 100. He wasn't even disillusioned at these two, besides whom he is standing. And so that's the third point that I want to point out. Jesus is alive. It's Resurrection Sunday, but they're acting like it's still Friday. Jesus is alive and standing next to them, and yet they're acting like it was last Friday when he was taken to the cross. And you know, this is what we all tend to do, even the best among us. When the heat is on and the pressure is on and things don't go the way we thought they were going to be. This is, you notice, let's read 15 to 35 now, and you'll see how these folks, Jesus comes, they were kept from recognizing him, and then they say in verses 19 to 24, we expected this and we expected that, and it hasn't worked out the way we expected. Look at verse 19. What things, he asked. Well, they said, about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions, which was Peter and John, went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as though he was going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up, returned at once to Jerusalem, 7 miles, remember, no cars, no buses, no subway, not even donkeys. They had to walk. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true. The Lord has risen. He's appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Now let's stop right there. Finally, they get it. It's true. Jesus is alive. You know, isn't it amazing though? These are 11 of the 12 disciples. Judas Iscariot, we know what happened with him. These were the guys who walked with Jesus for 3 years. They saw the miracles, the raising of the dead, the feeding of the hungry, the healing of the sick, the encouragement of widows. They heard all his sermons and Bible teaching and the upper room discourse, John 12 to 17 or 16 anyway. They went to the garden and heard him praying, John chapter 17. I mean, they were theological, educated people, by the best master in the world, face to face. And yet, they were as untrusting and as weak and as unbelieving as you and I sometimes foolishly do ourselves. And you know, when you're going through crisis, and America is going from one crisis to another, and if you watch certain programs, it looks like it could get worse even yet. Hopefully not, but it could. And the point here is, Jesus himself comes up, and in their grief, he shows up and is walking with them. What a beautiful thought that Jesus Christ, I like to think that these two were a couple, but that's my thing. It's not in the Bible, okay? You can argue with me, but I think it was a couple, husband and wife. They're in grief. They're despondent. They're lonely, and they're walking 7 miles from Jerusalem to their own hometown. There they are, all by themselves, on the way to Emmaus, and Jesus comes and walks beside them. And you know, brothers and sisters, with us, it's even better than that, if you want to put it that way, because Jesus Christ doesn't just walk beside us. Now, since the coming of the Holy Spirit, he lives within us. And he says, you remember over and over, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then you get in an airplane and you hit a storm over Kansas and you say, uh-oh, this is it. I'm done. You know, I felt that myself once. I was flying in one of those little planes and the storm was just flying us all over. And I was all alone in that plane. It's a buddy of mine here in Portland. It was the first flight of that plane and he shoves me on it. He didn't even want to fly it himself. And we hit the storm in Kansas City and I thought, how stupid of me to be the first one to fly this stupid plane. Who knows who these pilots are? I've never met these guys. I said, let's go to Omaha, I shouted at them, you know. Let's land anywhere. I don't care if I miss the Bible study or whatever. I had to do that. Let's just get out of here. Give us one more turn. I said, one more turn. We'll end up flat on, you know, killing ourselves. And I knew the Lord wanted me there. I knew the Lord wants to take me to China. So if I say it aloud all the time, but suddenly when I hit a storm, I said, I'm finished. Let's go to Omaha. You know, how quickly we change because we are so frail. So, let me use the word stupid. I know we tell children, don't say stupid. Don't say it, okay? But sometimes we are stupid. And the apostles and that. But you know, Jesus is alive. The interesting thing is, and there's a mystery here, probably for our sake, more than anybody else. It says in verse 17, they were kept from recognizing him. They were kept from recognizing. And when he says, what were you talking about? They stop. They're downcast. They don't even look at him. They forgot all about Jesus. They never crossed their minds that Jesus was right next to them. Are you going through some crisis in your life? And do you think Jesus has forgotten me? You've forgotten the promises. When the angels said to the women, hey, don't you remember what he said? He didn't say it once. He said it again and again. Oh, yeah, now I remember. And you know, the interesting thing is we need each other. The body of Jesus Christ is one of God's beautiful protections for us. Under pressure, when things are not going the way we thought, instead of running from the body of Christ, we need to run to the body of Christ. Today in America, there's this phrase that I personally dislike quite thoroughly. I don't believe in the institutional church. You know, nobody asks you to believe in the institutional church. The Lord calls us and tells us that we are part of the body of Christ. If you are a believer and you don't believe in the institution of the church, you don't believe in yourself because you are part of the church. The church is not an organization that you agree to join like you would a country club or something else. It's the body of Christ. It's the extension of who He is. Therefore, when you feel lonely, rather than isolating yourself, thank God for all your friends in the body. And if you're like in our church and there's a small group, I have a small group of friends that I meet with every Wednesday. It's a bunch of guys in my case. But I run to them when I need a little word of counsel or encouragement. I talk with them, and that's the way the Lord planned it. Part of God's psychotherapy is that we have small group therapy, and that is Jesus Christ living among His people. That was part of His plan. And we, because sometimes we're well-read and well-traveled, some of us have a tendency to feel, I don't need these guys. All they're going to do is start telling me stories and reminding me of Bible verses. But you know, the body is fantastic. When my wife Pat came down with her cancer 25 years ago, we were so blessed, not only by our church, of course, which this church is very loving. When people are sick, they immediately surround you, you know, like red cells protecting and defending, or whichever cells it is. I never know anything medical. My wife says, don't mention medical stuff. You always stick your foot in it. And I do. I'm aware. But whatever cells it is that come to the defense of the body, they came around me and the four boys and my wife, and they brought food. And then we got letters from all over. And I remember people sent one verse that was repeated over and over and over, Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13. It came, I counted at the office, some dumb letter. Came also. Because of your sin or because you're proud. That's why the Lord sends this choice thoughts. But anyway, I said to my secretary, anything negative, just throw it out. All the rest, keep it. And we had about 350 letters that had this passage. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to do you good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. You will call to me and I will answer. And you know, that verse, just over and over and over. And then the wife of the dean at Multnomah School of the Bible in those days, now university, sent her a verse with a nice little thing that's still on Pat's desk at home. And it says, God is able. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able. Man, that encouraged us over us, her particularly, but me too. Encouraged us that the body of Christ was thinking. They chose a verse, and over 350 times they were led to give us the same verse. We need each other, but because Jesus Christ lives within us. And then you notice that they were disillusioned and disappointed because, let's see, in verse 19 to 24, he says, he was a prophet. He was powerful. We thought he was going to liberate Israel. We thought he was going to return the kingdom. We thought this and we thought that. But the priests and the leaders of the nation, they crucified, they killed him. It's over. It was all an illusion. It wasn't real. Amazing, you know. And there's Jesus standing. And when they said, what things are you talking about? He said, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem? Don't you know what happened to Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus of Nazareth is right there. And you know, we do that same silly thing. After 2,000 years, we still do the same thing. And this morning, the encouragement here is this. Jesus is alive. Himself, the living Christ. Some of the songs we worship with this morning said it very nicely. Oh no, you never let go. You know, that song I said to the worship team as I noticed they were going to sing it was written by a young fellow from England called Matt Redman. He was converted when we had a campaign way back in 1984 in London, England. As a little boy, his biological dad committed suicide. He beat up on his mom, beat up on him as a little guy when he was 6, 7, 8. The dad would pound him. And then he committed suicide. He didn't find out it was suicide till he was 17. They just said he died and he never asked. His stepfather, same thing. Beat up on the mom, beat up on him. And on top of it, and he said this publicly lately, he was immoral, sexually abusive of this little guy. And some of the songs that he wrote as a boy and as a teenager are the songs that we're singing today. Oh no, you'll never let go. Through the storm, and I wish I had the words in front of me, but don't worry. You know, through the storm and through everything, you never let go, you never let go, you never let go. When you know Jesus Christ, you know that in the storms, He will never let go. People may not trust you. People may walk away. People may fail you. We are human, but the Lord never lets go. And so he says over here, how foolish you are, how foolish you are, and slow of heart to believe everything that the prophets have spoken. And you know, brothers and sisters, when you're going through the storm, don't read too many secondary books, though they can be a blessing. Yes, go to your group, go to your believing friends, open up your heart, get on your knees, pray with them. But above all things, what did Jesus do? He didn't say to them at that point. He did it later. Hey, look at my hands, you guys. Look at my side. Look at my feet. Don't you remember? No. He says, he goes back to Scripture, and all through the Bible, he goes through every passage that refers to himself. The Word of God sinks into our mind and into our heart. And when troubles hit, and they always hit, because Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but cheer up, I have overcome the world. You bring up all the resources of truth that the Holy Spirit has built into your mind and your soul, and you remember it in times of crisis. And when somebody's suffering, pray and select just the right Bible passage, as far as you know, would best fit, and give it to this person. I've done it over and over, and so many times people write back and say, man, that verse, I've written it down in my Bible, I'll never forget it. When you sent it to me, it was just on time. And you know, Jesus does that. He opens their mind to understand the Word of God. In times of crisis, rather than running away, pick up on what the Lord has said. Look at what he's taught you. Look back on history. Go with your brothers and sisters. And you notice that when their eyes were open, I've got to hurry up. I thought I could do it faster than this, but I'm halfway through. I got to finish in 2 minutes. You notice when their eyes were opened and they realized it's Jesus. Boom, he disappeared. So what did they do? They walked right back, 7 miles back to Jerusalem. I was there this summer. Jerusalem is not that far from Emmaus. It doesn't look like it, but try and walk 7 miles at night with no street lights or anything. I'll tell you, it was quite a walk. But why did they go back? They rediscovered, so to speak, the risen Christ, and they said, let's tell the whole gang, he is alive. Of course, when they got there, they beat him to it. And as they walked in, as I read the passage, it's true. Jesus is alive. Woo, big discovery, you know. Isn't that something? And even 2,000 years later, we Christians, when something goes wrong, suddenly we forget the promises, we forgot that he's alive, we forget that we're temples of the Holy Spirit, we forget that he never leaves us or forsakes us, that he never lets go. We somehow panic in an instant, and the worst of us comes out. So they go back, and they return to Jerusalem, and they all together, as one body, were so excited. Jesus is alive. Peter saw him. The two said, hey, we saw him too, and we recognize him when he broke the bread, which I think tells us something about Holy Communion, that there's something sacred and special when you do communion in the Spirit. I believe that's one of the teachings. Now, they're together. They're bouncing up and down. They're saying, he's alive, he's alive. And suddenly, Jesus himself shows up. In another gospel, it says the doors were locked. So Jesus, by this point, was resurrected. He had a real body, but he could go through walls, which is interesting. And someday we'll have a body just like that. It's going to be fun going through walls and stuff like that. It's going to be interesting to see how that works. But leave that aside for the moment. First thing he says to them when he lands in the room, he says, peace be with you. Calm down. Forget your fears. I am alive. I am here. I'm in the room. I haven't gone away. I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, look at the 11. In spite of the presence of Jesus, we don't have time to read it, but if you got your Bible, just look at it quickly. Look at verse 37. They were startled. Of course, he shows up when the doors are locked. They were frightened. They thought they saw a ghost. Now, that's far out. Not so far out, I guess. They thought they saw a ghost. And he says, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And verse 40, still they did not believe. Mamma mia. You know, how much did the Lord have to prove himself to say, boys and girls, I am still alive. Here he is. He says, touch me, look. And then he said, give me a piece of fish to eat so I can prove to you that I'm alive and that this is a real body. I'm not a floating ghost. And yet they didn't believe. But interesting, did you notice where it says they didn't believe? Because of joy and amazement. The change was taking place already inside them. It seemed amazing. Jesus is alive and he's here in the room. And they had so much joy and so much amazement that they could hardly believe it. What a mixture of emotions. And you know, when we're going through a tough time, we all go through such times, don't we? On the one hand, yes, we believe the promises. Come on. We love him. We trust it. But on the other hand, the circumstances say, this is bad, man. This is terrible. And so inside, you go through these emotions. But the beautiful thing over here is that the Lord reaffirms his mission to them. And look at verse 47. He says, okay, 45. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. This is to the whole group. He'd already done it to the two walking to Emmaus. And he told them, this is what is written. The Christ must suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So the Lord suddenly switches from, I'm alive, ladies and gentlemen, it's me, myself, trust me, I'm here to bless you. But then he says, now I want you to go out as my witnesses and share the love of God and the good news of repentance and forgiveness of sins. And you know, brothers and sisters, it's good to remember in difficult times like some of you in our fellowship are going through, that the body of Christ is here to help one another. And you know, to me, one of the beautiful things about this church, with all our weaknesses, because we are human yet, is that there is love, that there is help, that people help one another, that money is given for those who need it. The church is alive, the church is helping, the church is loving, and we can share the good news of Jesus Christ. When there's a risen Lord working in you, he moves you to do things. All this is happening because the risen Christ indwells us and because he's at work among us. And so we must never forget. Well, read the passage for yourself this afternoon. Forget the football games, or at least after them, and read it for yourself. The Lord says, stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Are you clothed with power from on high? They were filled with joy. Are you filled with joy? They finally said, it's true. He's alive. You haven't forgotten, have you? In the midst of your pressures and troubles that you may be going through, he's still alive. And his promises are still true. And he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is with you even to the end of the age. He indwells you in all his resurrection power, because when you receive Christ, even though perhaps you didn't realize it like I didn't because I was 12, but I did later, I was clothed with power from on high. That doesn't mean you're perfect, but you're clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. So go home rejoicing. Be a blessing wherever you go. Remember that you are clothed with power from on high. Remember, Jesus is alive. He's not dead. No, he has not forgotten you. Yes, he has a plan for your life. Yes, there's a future hope for you. He knows the plans he has for you. So take that with you. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Oh, Lord, our Father, thank you so much for reminding us today that Jesus Christ is not dead. He's not in a tomb somewhere in Israel. He is alive. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He is coming again any day, anytime. And Lord, we thank you most of all that you chose to live within us and that your promises, not one of them has fallen to the earth. Your promises are real. Your promises are true. Thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ, the church. Oh God, make us a blessing to others and keep this body here alive and joyful because of the risen Christ, in whose name we thank you. Amen.
Hi, this is Wendy Palau. As someone who got to spend precious time with Luis, or Papa, as I called him, I can tell you that his heart for evangelism was contagious. I hope hearing his voice and message today stirred that same passion in you. Luis loved to remind us that evangelism isn't about waiting for a special calling. It's a call for all of us today. That call went out 2,000 years ago when Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." And we take that literally. And we're on a mission to share the gospel with every person on the planet. Will you join us? Will you pray for us? You can visit luispalau.org to help spread the hope of Jesus further and faster than ever before. Thank you for listening today, and God bless you.